I'd like to read you one more passage of Scripture, and this is from the 10th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, the 11th and 12th verses, and it's from the translation known as the Message. Scripture reassures us, no one who trusts God like this, heart and soul, will ever regret it. It's exactly the same no matter what a person's religious background may be. The same God for all of us, acting in the same incredibly generous way to everyone who calls out for help. Everyone who calls, "Help God," gets it. Peyton Manning, after recovering from surgery, resuming his career, and living a full life, died. When he got to heaven, God was showing him around the neighborhood. They came to a modest little house with a faded Indianapolis Colt flag hanging in the window. "This is your house for eternity, Peyton," God said. "This is very special. Not everyone gets a house up here." Peyton felt special indeed and walked up to his house. On his way up to the porch, however, he noticed another house that was just around the corner. It was a three-story mansion with red, white, and blue sidewalk, a 50-foot flagpole with an enormous Giants flag, and a New York emblem in every window. Well, Peyton looked at God and said, "God, I'm not trying to be ungrateful, but I have a question. I was a four-time MVP. I won a Super Bowl, and I have better stats than Eli. Why does he," or God said, "So what's your point, Peyton?" He looked a bit incredulous and said, "Well, God, why does my little brother get a better house than I do?" God chuckled and said, Peyton, that's not Eli's house. It's mine." Now, I'm not sure that very stupid joke has anything to do with what I'm about to say, but I really liked it and thought I had to share it with you. So if it does fit, well, you'll have to decide how it fits. Like I said, I just really like that and wanted to tell you. What I really want to tell you about this morning is to remind you of the definition that I shared with you last week. Remember? I told you that the root word of the word of our word religion is the Latin word ligare, which means to bind together. The root word of religion is the Latin ligare, which means to bind together. I also told you that ligare is also the root word of the word ligament, that fibrous body tissue that connects bone to bone. And then I told you that any time you see the letters R and E before one of our English words, it means again, whatever, again. And with all that in mind, I told you that the word religion, perhaps even the whole concept of religion, could literally be defined as that which binds together again. That which binds together again. The purpose of religion is the binding up and the uniting together of that which has been torn apart, those people and those groups that have been ripped apart from God and from one another. That's what religion is supposed to do. Unfortunately, much of what passes for religion today doesn't do that. Whether it is the religion demonstrated by the Protestants and Catholics of Northern Ireland, the Hindus and Sikhs of the Kashmir region in Northern India, the Sunnis and the Shiites in Iraq, or even the Republicans and the Democrats in the good old US of A, far too often religion has been used to tear people apart. Toxic religion, as some people call it, is very, very prevalent in our world today. And it goes against everything that real religion is supposed to do, to bind together that which has been torn apart. Some of you may remember that I had to go down to Topeka a few weeks ago. The clergy of the Nebraska, Kansas East, and Kansas West annual conferences all got together for the very first time. Since we are all going to have the same bishop come September, and since we will probably merge, it all depends on the vote we're going to take in June, but that will probably merge into one conference a year from September, we thought we should get an early start and get to know one another. To make sure that we did so, in addition to all the other things that we did that week, the organizers of the events assigned everyone a seat for our meals that we ate together. There were seven people who sat around my table, and only one of them was someone from Nebraska. Of course, during our eating together, we were encouraged to talk to and get to know one another. We shared three meals together in all. At lunch on the second day, we were asked to go around the table and say something about each of our hometowns that made us proud. Thinking that I probably needed to get to know them better before I told them how proud I was of our illustrious mayor's effort to get rid of the alcohol prohibition, our historic alcohol prohibition in our denomination. That was probably not a good thing to say right off the bat. I decided instead to tell them about the Tri-Faith Initiative. Y'all are familiar with the Tri-Faith Initiative, right? It consists of members of the Episcopal Diocese of Nebraska, Temple Israel, and the American Institute of Islamic Culture and Studies. They are the folks that are going to build a church, a synagogue, and a mosque on the southwest corner of the old Ironwood Golf Course on 132nd Pacific. Omaha is the only place in the entire nation where something like that is happening. It's a wonderful example of how religion can bring people together, I said. I bragged about it for quite some time, and I even said how I wish the Methodist Church would get involved with that. Well, as we continued to talk, one of the pastors of Kansas looked at me and said that he was very, very jealous. When I asked him why, he told me that his hometown of Topeka, and remember, Topeka was where we were meeting, his hometown of Topeka was the home of the Westboro Baptist Church. You probably, I tell that you know who they are. These so-called Christians protest at military funerals, say that our soldiers are being killed because of our country's acceptance of homosexuality, and carry disgusting placards that say, among other things, God hates fags. And I got on their website the other day just because I was curious and discovered that they not only believe God hates fags, but also Jews, Muslims, Catholics, Hindus, and even United Methodist. The website also declares that God hates Omaha. And they offer up the horrible shooting at Millard South as proof that God does hate us. My clergy brother from Kansas said that he was quite embarrassed by all of this. And it's no secret why. Some of the residents of his hometown are using religion in the exact opposite way of those people of the Tri-Faith Initiative. Instead of using it to bring people together with God and others, They are using it to tear people apart. Their religion is toxic. Just like all good things, religion can become corrupted. It can become toxic. Instead of ennobling and enabling individuals, it can be used to abuse and oppress them. Instead of communicating health and wholeness, it can send out messages of harm and division. When religion functions as that literal definition implies, to bind together that which has been torn apart, it creates compassionate, loving, life-filled individuals. When it doesn't, petty, demanding, legalistic people are the result. One doesn't need to be a Baptist in Topeka to practice toxic religion. It can happen anywhere. Once upon a time, and you'll remember the nature of any story once you start with once upon a time, but once upon a time, a pastor got to point out the difference between the two types of religion when he was helping to plan a wedding. From time to time, difficulties arose in the planning process because the groom kept reminding everyone that his grandmother was very religious. His grandmother was very religious. Now, since he knew the groom well, and since he was becoming just as frustrated as the groom, the pastor finally asked, "Is she lovingly religious or pain in the backside religious?" And that's the Sunday version of that story. And of course, in Italian, Susie, it's gulu basudu. The groom confessed that the grandmother was religious in the latter sense, in the pain in the backside sense. People had to tiptoe around her, he said, and she confused a spirit of condemnation with faithfulness. In other words, her religion had become toxic. What about you? Have you become like that grandmother? Are you lovingly religious? Or pain in the backside religious? There are many stories of toxic religion in Scripture. Do you remember the one about the disabled man that lay beside the pool of Bethesda, a pool that was said to have healing qualities? He was beside that pool for 38 long years. The story's in the 5th chapter of John. Although lots of people, dozens of people, maybe hundreds of people walked by him every day, no one ever stopped and helped him into the pool. Well, one Sabbath morning, Jesus walked by him and, unlike the others, stopped and struck up a conversation with the man. He found out that in all those years, the waters of the pool had not even gotten the man wet. So he asked the man if he really wanted to be healed. When the man said yes, Jesus said to him, "Well then, get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And after 38 years of suffering, he did just that. Could you imagine the excitement there must have been? Could you imagine the scene around that particular pool? The bystanders all had to be cheering. They all knew that guy. But then, if you'll remember, toxic religion entered the picture. The local religious leaders happened to come on the scene, saw the man carrying his mat, and immediately told him to cease and desist. "The Bible says that you cannot work on the Sabbath," they shouted. "Stop it immediately." Imagine that. Rather than celebrate that this man had been healed, and if that man had been sitting in that same spot for 38 years, then those religious leaders certainly had to know about his previous condition. They rejected the man for not adhering to the letter of the law. Toxic religion had its chilling effect. What about this morning's scripture from Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul wrote to a group of new Christians that were having a very, very difficult time. They faced a faction in the church whose toxic religion wanted to divide people into groups. Not only did they want to divide the church, they wanted to divide the world into Jews and Greeks, into the religiously clean and those who are religiously unclean, into the Romans and non-Romans, into those who are free and those who are slaves, into the old-timers and the new kids on the block, and of course into men and women and children as well. Because they wanted to do this, there was great confusion in Galatia. They didn't know what to do. So in his letter, Paul gently but very, very firmly put those divisions and distinctions in their proper place. He reminded the Galatians that when they entered the church, when they found new life in Christ, they all experienced just one baptism. All of them stood before God in the exact same way, and God looked at them all in the exact same way. They all shared the same Father in heaven. In that translation known as the Message, Eugene Peterson put Paul's words to the Galatians in this way, and with that reality in mind, that they all stood before God in the very same way. Listen, Paul wrote, in Christ's family there can be no division into Jew and non-Jew, slave and free, male and female. Among us, you are all equal. That is, we are all in a common relationship with Jesus Christ. Toxic religion tears people apart. True religion brings people together. Toxic religion divides. True religion unites. The gospel, as you know, the word gospel means good news. But far too many people have a perception of the gospel as anything but good news. They are victims of those who use their toxic religion to divide and conquer, or to prove who's in and who's out. They are victims of those who use their religion to tear apart rather than bind together. John Wesley, the original Methodist, hated toxic religion. Perhaps that's why he has always insisted on what has become known as open communion. In his day, you see, there were only certain people who were allowed to come to the communion table. The Anglican Church of the day said that only Christians who met certain criteria were able to share in the supper of the Lord. The majority of people, especially folks like those coal miners in Bristol, found themselves excluded from the table for one reason or another. Wesley rejected that thinking. Knowing that Jesus sat and dined with all kinds of people during his ministry, and understanding Paul's words that we are all one in Christ Jesus, Wesley made sure that whenever the people called Methodists gathered for Holy Communion, everyone was welcome. The high society matron was in as much need as much need of the bread and wine of communion as the Skid Row bum. The grimy factory worker was just as welcome as the well-heeled factory owner. No one was excluded. Everyone was welcome. And in the Methodist tradition, everyone is still welcome at the table of our Lord. That's because as a denomination, we understand that true religion, as opposed to toxic religion, binds together rather than tears apart. As you come forward this morning and share in the grace offered by this simple meal, and again remember that everyone is welcome to share in that meal, I invite you to remember that true religion is that which binds people together. That real religion reminds us that the table is always open and that everyone is invited to share in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Help us, O God, to bring people together. Help us to remember to reunite people with God and with others. Amen. And I would invite